today. And we do want to extend, and we have some guests among us, we want to extend a warm welcome to you, and we're glad you're here, and we hope you will stick right after services and let us get to know you a bit better, and you get to know us a bit better as well. Upcoming events, we have we're going to be going out to Traveler's Motel next Sunday, and if you would like to be a part of that, help with that, it's a great ministry. We have a few of the residents there here with us on a regular basis now, and that's wonderful. We praise God for that. Talk with me, talk with Buddy. We'll get you plugged in to that good work. Again, that's next Sunday. You can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I want us to read just one verse, verse 13. This is a passage which is not just in the Word of God, it is actually God speaking it. And it contains a remarkable principle which I want us to explore just a little bit this morning. Again, this is from the Lord, Isaiah 66, verse 13. From His mouth He says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Will you pray with me? God, the mystery of your deity continues to astonish and surprise us. And I pray that as we explore these attributes of you and who you are, and I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth of your word this morning. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, relatively speaking, the passages which use feminine imagery when speaking of God, they are rare. There's not very many of them. And yet, they are there, and they are present in the sacred text of Scripture. Isaiah 66, verse 13 is one of those. Here's another example that I want to put before you. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." The God, that is to say, who gave birth to you. That's the idea there. God birthed Israel. That's what God is saying about Himself. And giving birth, that's an activity that is exclusive to femininity. Very feminine activity. And yet God says, that's what I did with Israel. Here's another, Isaiah 42. And verse 14, "For a long time I've held my peace, I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant." It is God here, again speaking, who cries out like a woman in labor, he says. That's another image speaking of God that is feminine. Isaiah 46 and verse 3, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." God carried from the womb the house of Jacob. In one of his well-known parables, Jesus likens God to a woman who's lost a silver coin and turns her house upside down trying to find it. That's Luke 15, verses 8 and following. Every reference to being born of God in the New Testament is similar to what God did for Israel in the Old Testament. Just as He birthed Israel in the Old Testament, so now He births new Israel under the New Testament. He births a new humanity, a new people. Here's just one example from 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Back to the Old Testament, it was written in the Hebrew language. And this was fascinating to me. Nearly every reference to the Spirit of God, the word that is used for spirit, is a feminine noun. God is Israel's helper, just as Eve was Adam's helper, and just as the Holy Spirit is our helper. You trace that thread throughout your Bible from Genesis 2, verses 18 and 20, to Psalm 30 and verse 10, to John 14 and verse 26. Granted, overwhelmingly, God is presented or presents Himself as masculine. He is our Father in heaven. And yet at the same time, there are these occasions in the Bible where God is presented or presents Himself in a feminine image, typically that of a mother. What are we to make of that? Perhaps this is what has led someone to say that mother is the name for God in the lips and hearts of little children. God, He portrays Himself as mother, but I believe it's for the purpose of suggesting several attributes and really to present a well-rounded picture of who God is to us, His creation. Several attributes. Like what attributes? Well, God's motherhood, if you will, it suggests that God gives close and particular attention to our wants and our needs. If we think about children, they want and they need many things. They want to watch TV. They want to play video games. They want to get toys. But they also need certain things. They need clothing. They need shelter. They need food. They need attention. And mothers pay close attention to those things, differentiating between the wants and the needs, and supplying those accordingly. And so it is with God. He does a similar thing. God gives close attention to our wants and our needs. He's with you always, yes? And He pays close attention to the things that you want and the things that you need. Now, it's true that God, He doesn't give us everything that we want, but He does supply our needs. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ." He supplies our needs. God does. Someone, you may have heard it put this way, that God supplies our needs, not necessarily our greeds. He gives us what we need, not necessarily everything that we want. And of course, He's able to do this, God is, because God knows what we need before we even ask. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. And so God, yes, He gives close attention to our wants and our needs. He's aware of what you need, and also He's aware of the things that you ask of Him, the things that you want. Also, God, these passages which compare Him to a mother, I believe they speak to God's sympathy with us when we are in trouble and when we experience troubles in this world. I think about children, they get sick. Children get hurt. Children, they get into trouble. And when this happens, I believe mother comes along to sympathize with them, typically. Mothers tend to do that. A mother's heart is touched with the grief and the affliction of a child who's hurting, especially her own. And so it is with God. God is not far off. He's not distant and aloof or disinterested or any of that. God is closely attuned with His creation, especially with us, His creatures. And God When a saint experiences trouble and trial and tribulation and temptation, God is sympathetic to that, and He's aware of those things. His heart is grieved when we are grieved. He is afflicted when we are afflicted. Let's see what He says about that. He tells us Himself, Isaiah 63 and verse 9, "In all their affliction, God was afflicted." As He recounts the history of Israel and going through all the trouble and the affliction that His people experienced while they were hurting, God says that He was hurting as well. The angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all of the days of old. God was there. He was aware. He was sympathetic. And as they hurt, His people hurt, He hurt as well. Listen, whatever you are going through, whatever tribulation, whatever trouble, whatever trial, as you are afflicted, understand that God is afflicted as well. That He's on the side of those who hurt. He feels the pain that you feel. In fact, it's because of Jesus that He's able to do that. Jesus accentuates for us the fact that God comes near and sympathizes and hurts with people who are hurting. The writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Therefore the children share in flesh and blood, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." That's Jesus, who's come into history, put on flesh and blood, and lived among us and shared in that. We saw in Bible class this morning in John chapter 11 that when Jesus was surrounded by those who were hurting, He was hurting. They were weeping and He wept at the death of His friend Lazarus. And so, since He has shared in flesh and blood, verse 17 says, "Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." In other words, since He suffered, He's able to come alongside those who are suffering. He experienced the trouble and the temptations and all these things, and so He is able to identify with those and sympathize with those, with us, who hurt and are in trouble and are afflicted. He came near and He commiserates, and He still comes near and commiserates with us. What else do these images of God as mother suggest? Well, they also suggest that God is patient toward us in our folly. God is patient toward us in our folly. I'm going to share just a brief story. When we moved into our house, we bought new toilets. The ones that we had were old and needed to be replaced, and so we did. We got these brand new toilets that part of the advertising is they're uncloggable. Whenever a product says it's un-whateverable, believe that children will put that to the test. And so we have these new uncloggable toilets, and then one day, the front one wouldn't flush. And, you know, we get out the plunger, but because it's a brand new one, you have to have a special plunger, so we had to buy a new plunger. And even after plunging it, we still couldn't get the thing to flush. And so we had to get a plumber. Plumber comes out, and he snakes the line, and he's hitting something, but he can't get it out. He says, "Well, I got to take off the toilet, and that's going to cost you X number of dollars more, and then I got to replace the gasket," and it starts adding up very quickly. He does it. We have to get this thing fixed, and wouldn't you know it, you know what he pulls out? He pulls out a diaper. And there's only one member of the Perez family who wears diapers. It's the youngest one. And apparently he was trying to be helpful, and he had flushed this diaper down the toilet. And it's one of those super absorbent ones, and so guess what happened when it got wet? It absorbed the water and filled up that pipe and got stuck there. And children, they do some of the most silly things. He didn't know any better, right? But it's just, man, that was a very expensive lesson to learn. But children do all manner of silly and foolish things, and mothers are patient with them. Mothers patiently put up with and endure the silly and the foolish things of children. And maybe they do it better than fathers do sometimes, but they typically are able to handle it with grace and understanding, gentleness that typically a mother has. And it's God who says that as a mother comforts her child, and so you think about all the foolish things and the silly things that mothers put up with. Here's the truth. No mother has put up with and endured more folly and outright depravity and sin than God has with mankind in His foolishness. You trace how patient God has been with His creation, with mankind, with fallen humanity since the beginning, since creation started. When Adam and Eve, when they sin, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And I know we take that to mean spiritual death, and that certainly happened, but I also believe that God was serious, and He was going to put Adam and Eve to death and end the whole thing, but He doesn't. He's patient toward them. He actually kills something else. Something else dies so that they can have clothing. As you read there in Genesis chapter 3, God is patient. Think about God's patience throughout the centuries leading up to Noah and the flood. And how patient God is, even during those, 100 years that Noah is putting together the ark, if you do the math and all that. God is patient through all of that. Noah, the whole time, a preacher of righteousness, trying to call his generation to repent, and they don't listen. And I think about how God is patient with Israel, not just the 40 years as they're wandering around in the wilderness. That's patience enough. Every other page of that narrative, the people are murmuring and complaining and griping, and God is patient with them. But I also think about all of the ungodly idolatry and all the centuries of that that God puts up with, and He endures all of that. Our Bible is a record of God's patience with the human race in our folly, our foolishness, our depravity, and sin. And God puts up with all of it. You think about your own life. How long has God been patient with you and with me? How patient has He been? We persist in rebellion. We fall short of the glory of God constantly. He knows the secrets of our hearts, all the twisted things that are contained therein. And He's still patient with us. And He still puts up. What should we expect from God? We should probably maybe expect that He would withdraw His blessings or remove His Holy Spirit or withhold His love. But He doesn't do any of that. In fact, we're told, the psalmist says in Psalm 103 and verse 10, that God does not deal with us according to our sin. You hear what he's saying? God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does He repay us according to our iniquities. How is God able to be so patient with us? And in a word, Jesus. Jesus is why God is able to be so patient with us. Because what allows God not to deal with us in our sins and repay us according to our iniquities is that Jesus, in Christ, God has dealt with our sins. In Christ, God has repaid Christ for our iniquity. And so instead of rewarding us for our sins and our iniquities, instead God is able to reward us based on Jesus' holiness and worthiness. Sin has been dealt with in Christ, and so God is kind toward us, He is gracious toward us, and God is patient with us. He's patient with us in our folly because of Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He treats us better than we deserve, in other words. What else does this imagery of God presented as mother suggest? Well, it suggests that God, it suggests His love for us. That God, like mothers, they love their children, they're supposed to, and when they don't, there's something wrong, yes. The Bible talks about the mother who's like an ostrich, buries her head in the sand and deals harshly with her children and all that. That's the brokenness of motherhood. That's not the beauty of motherhood, where a mother loves her child, and a mother's love is different than a father's love, right? You know, mothers, they tend to be tender with the children, gentle with the children. At least that's kind of the way it is in our house with boys at bedtime. They don't call out for daddy because daddy's going to tell them, just go to bed already. They call for mom because mom's going to come in there and snuggle them and let them stay up a little longer and all that. And again, the love of a mother it's different. I'm not saying it's one's better than the other, none of that. It's just different, yes? And so God, He has this tender side, this gentle side with us. It's what Zephaniah talks about in Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Listen carefully. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. He will quiet you with His love. That's what a mother does with her child as she comes alongside and loves and quiets the child with her love. And so that's what God does. He's not going to come in and sternly tell you what to do. He does sometimes. But he's going to come along and quiet our souls with His love so that our hearts are focused on Him. That's the love that God has for us as well, as He quiets us with His love. And then the last thing is that God, His being presented as mother, it also suggests that God's comfort for us in a broken world. We do. We live in a broken world, and yet God comes along and He comforts us. There was one time I was in a wrestling tournament, and a guy in the match, he picked me up, slammed me to the mat, and it was an illegal move. So the ref stops the match, and I was slow to get up because I wanted to sell it to the ref. Full disclosure. But by the time I got up, I think my mom and Kim, we were dating at the time, I think they were halfway down the bleachers because they wanted to come along and comfort Bubby. That's what my mother calls me. You're welcome, Chris. They were halfway down the bleachers before I got up. Why? Well, again, they wanted to comfort me in my affliction. But here's the thing. When it comes to us being hurt, you know, dads, men, right, typically someone gets hurt in athletic competition, get up, rub some dirt on it, you know, you'll be fine. Mothers want to come along and they want to comfort, right? Typically. And in a similar way, that's what God is, He comforts us. He's the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in all our affliction. And how does He do it? How does God comfort us? Well, He comforts us with a number of things. One is He comforts us by His presence. Think of what a comfort it is to know. Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He promises, He says, "I got to go back to heaven, but I'm going to send a helper who's going to be with you forever." Talk about the Holy Spirit. And so we have the divine presence, the presence of God with us. And that's a comfort to know that God is always with us. He also comforts us by His Word. That's another way that God comforts us. Look at this from Psalm 119 and verse 52. "When I think of your rules," that's another word for the Word of God, When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. His word is intended to comfort us. And there's no telling how many eyes have been dried and how many hearts have been mended by the word of God. And it's because it's intended to bring us comfort. Also, God's silence. You know, sometimes moms don't have to say a word. A little child who's crying comes running up, and just the embrace of the mother is intended to comfort the child. And that's what it is with God. He doesn't even need to say a word, and yet He can bring us comfort. We can find rest to Him, find rest with Him if we will just come to Him. That's what Jesus says, by the way. All those who come to Him will find rest. Yeah, sometimes by His silence. Sometimes it's by His generosity. And God, He is immeasurably rich in grace, and He lavishes it upon us with all wisdom and knowledge. That's what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Yeah, God is immensely generous to us with His grace. And then, God, He can comfort us and will comfort us by His children. We have a whole family of siblings, brothers and sisters, members one of another, siblings who are supposed to be the hands and the feet of God to one another, to dry the tear, to serve one another when we are hurting, to comfort one another. Yeah, these are how God, He comforts us. And so, again, Isaiah 66 and verse 13, we finish off where we started, where He says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. That's how God comforts us. And on this Mother's Day, I just wanted to remind us that God, He comforts us as a mother. Those rare examples of God's self-revelation, where He presents Himself with these feminine attributes, they're intended to help flesh out our theology a bit, help us to understand a bit more fully how God helps us and He sympathizes with us and comforts us when we are in need. And on this Mother's Day, motherhood is hard work. But as we see, God, He identifies with mothers the world over. And with those here today, I want to once again say that God, He is on your side. Let's commit these things to prayer. Holy Father, we acknowledge You as the God who reveals Himself as a mother. And it may be new territory, it may be surprising territory for some of us, and yet it's true territory and it's biblical territory. And I pray, Father, that we would come to know You better as You have revealed Yourself in Scripture, and that we would recognize You as the God who loves us tenderly. You are the one who is gently patient with us and all of our folly. And that You seek to comfort us as no other can comfort us. Father, we commit these things to You. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.